Our study last Sunday ended in Acts chapter 15, Acts 15, verse number 21. Am I a little loud to you guys? Am I loud? Sounds good? All right. I'm going to get loud today. I'm just letting you know. We ended in Acts 15, and I want you to just kind of hang on to yourself today, because you're going to probably question a little bit later and say, well, I thought we were doing a study in Acts. Well, we are doing a study in Acts, but I'm really not going to be in Acts a whole lot today. I have to lead into it with some scriptures out of the book of Acts, but we're going to be going over to the book of Isaiah. So if you have your Bible and you would like to flip over to Isaiah, just kind of put your finger over there. We're going to go there. We're going to begin in chapter 6 of Isaiah, but I've got several scriptures. I say several. There will be quite a few scriptures that we'll share from the book of Isaiah. But our study last ended in Acts 15, right around verse number 21. We were talking about the Jerusalem Council, and the council met in order to debate some doctrinal issues and resolve some things among the believers in the church and the apostles. They've been preaching and teaching the salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And however, some of the converted Pharisees who were still in Jerusalem, they were trying to say that salvation could only come if a person added works to their salvation. And so today I'm titling this message, this is our 28th lesson in the book of Acts. We're titling it, The Essentials of Salvation, The Essentials of Salvation. I want us to remember what was said in Acts chapter 15. Verse number 5, this is what the party of the Pharisees rose up and said. They said, it is necessary to circumcise them and order them to keep the law of Moses. So the Pharisaical believers at this point, you may say, well, Brother Joe, I thought the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. Well, they didn't, but there were some of them who have been converted over to the New Testament way, the New Covenant. They believe in Jesus Christ, but they're still a little bit discombobulated when it comes to fully understanding what Jesus came to do. And the same thing applies to us. We still have a little bit of difficulty sometimes after we come to know Jesus and we're growing in the knowledge of salvation. We have a little bit of difficulty when it comes to us trying to wrap our minds around what God would have us to do too. We don't want to turn loose of some things that we used to have habits of doing. And so the Holy Spirit comes in our life and He works in us and He tests us and He begins to clean us up. And this is what's happening with the Pharisees as well. So the Pharisee believers, they had an equation of salvation, and their equation of salvation was like this: Jesus plus circumcision equals salvation. So another way to say that is Jesus plus works, whatever your works may look like. Jesus plus your effort, your work, your church business, whatever it is that you want to add in there for your works equals salvation. And so we know that what the apostles have been teaching has nothing to do with this. It's a far cry from what they've been actually teaching, because we've learned that there are, you know, that the difference between what the apostles were teaching and these people were teaching is that Jesus is all that's necessary, and there's nothing else needing to be added to that. And so we've learned that there are many different things that we can include in our definition of works-based salvation, whatever that works looks like to you. We can add a whole lot of things to that. We've learned the reason why we want to add works to salvation is because as a human being, we want to have some sense of control, and we want to be able to say that I did such and such, whatever it might be. At the end of it, of the day, at the end of it all, that's what it comes down to. What works can I do to make it look like I have attained this thing? And with Jesus, there's nothing that you can do. You can't do any of it. So we'll say, well, if I say enough prayer, or if I attend enough Christian events, or if I participate in enough Bible studies, or if I serve on the board, or if I'm a member of a church, or if I give enough money, if I do enough good things, then surely my salvation will be secure. You see, the problem with that philosophy at its grossest definition is that it just don't work. It does not work. That philosophy is very, very flawed. You see, the purpose of this message today is to help us understand why works-based salvation can never bring you closer to God. I'm going to repeat that on purpose, and I want you to hear it. The purpose, the reason for this message today is to show you, to show us, to teach us why works-based salvation can never bring you closer to God. Never. So we'll do this first by looking at the holiness of God. So when we look at the holiness of God, I think probably one of the better scriptures, this is where we'll go over to Isaiah. I'm not going to read all of this, but in Isaiah chapter 6, you can go over there in verses 1 through 7. I think this is one of the best passages of scripture that talks to us about the holiness of God. Isaiah had a vision of God. God is seated on his throne, and it says that God is high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple. Now, this will be something for a little bit extra of your own reading, but if you'll go over to 1 Kings chapter 10 and read about the majesty of King Solomon, and you will read about how decorated this King Solomon was, and that there were no kings ever decorated like him. The scriptures actually say that there have never been any kings who had been decorated like Solomon before him or after him. Like he was a pretty significant guy. But whenever you read of what Isaiah says, he said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." That has to do with where the throne was. And if you read about Solomon's throne, it says that he had six steps that you had to walk up before you would get to his throne. And so depending on those steps, it was like, how high is your majesty? And so that's kind of what they would do. And so when Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord and he was high and lifted up," he's saying that he's standing down here, but God is seated on his throne up here. Like, it's amazing. And then I want you to pay close attention to what he says. It said that his robe filled the temple, or the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, in ancient days, when you start thinking about the train of the robe of a king, in ancient days, clothes had to be made from scratch. You didn't go down to Walmart in the fabric department and or go to Hancock's and pick up a big thing of fabric. You just didn't do that. What they did is that they took cotton and wool and flax and they wove it. They spun it into thread, and then they wove it into material, and then they made clothes out of it. So whenever only the highest power, the richest of the richest, only they could afford to do something like this, to add length to their robes. So only the rich and powerful could do it. And as the king would walk before his subjects, the long robe, the long train of the robe was meant to impress. And the longer the train, the more impressive that it was. The longer the robe, the more glorious, the more splendid the king. But the length of the king's robe was not just a symbol of his wealth. It was also a symbol of his power. If you'll study ancient kings, as kings would conquer one territory and move to another king's territory, and as their power grew and they conquered one king, they would take the train of that king's robe, cut it off, and add it to the end of his. Showing that he has taken over this kingdom, and the power that I have taken over, I now represent in the length of my robe. I want you to read again what Isaiah said. I want you to think about what Isaiah said. He said that the Lord's robe, the train of his robe, filled the temple. It filled the temple. So Isaiah's vision here, it's showing that the train of God's robe fills the temple, the length of the king's robe, like this is power. This is majesty. It says it fills the robe. The robe fills the temple, but it did not only fill the throne room. He did not say the train of the Lord's robe filled his throne room. It says that it filled the temple. Do you get it? Not one room, all the rooms. His train went throughout the temple. The vision does not only show God's infinite majesty. It does not show his splendor alone. It doesn't only show his glory. It assures us that God Almighty has already won the battles. He has already conquered the territory. He has already done the deal. And all of the kings who could come after him, he's already conquered them all. Not only that, but we know that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God?" Do you put it together? If the Lord's train of his robe is power and glory and majesty, and the train of His robe fills His temple. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Does God's holiness, His glory, His splendor, His majesty, does it not fill you? Is it not meant to saturate you, engulf you, take you into who He is, to where it doesn't leave you who you are? Should it not change you? There's such comfort in knowing that we serve a God who's holy, who's powerful, and who has already conquered the enemy. One preacher said, and I want you to listen to this, and I quote, "Air is the atmosphere of the earth. God's glory is the atmosphere of heaven." End quote. Isaiah's vision goes on to describe seraphim, which is an order of heavenly angels, and they have six wings. And in his vision, he says that two of these wings cover their faces because they dare not gaze upon the glory of God. Two of their wings cover their feet, representing their lowliness in the presence of the one who is seated upon the throne. And the other two wings are working, serving their God as they fly in His presence. And this is what the Scripture says in verse number 3, Isaiah 6 and 3. It says, "One of them called out to the other, and they said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory.'" He goes on to say that the foundation shook. The foundations of the thresholds of the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And the shaking of the foundations and the smoke that filled the temple symbolized the holiness of God as it relates to His wrath and His judgment towards sin. Do you picture this holiness that Isaiah sees? And if you continue to read down through Isaiah's vision, he says, "Woe is me! I am a man of unclean lips, and there's no way that I can stand in the presence of God." And do you know how he was able to stand there? One of the seraphim come down with a live coal. In other words, the flame of God, the burning fire and flame of God, and touched his lips, and symbolizing that God has the ability to purify you and allow you to stand in his presence. You'll never do it on your own, but he can do it for you. He can do it. This is why you read over there in the book of Mark in the very first chapter where Jesus is being ushered in by this man called John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, "Hey, this guy that I'm talking to you about, he's a guy that I'm not even worthy to bend down and tie his shoes. I preach a baptism of water, but he will come and he will bring the baptism with fire and the power of the Holy Spirit." It's talking about this cleansing that will take place in you. One that you can't do upon your own. You can't do it by yourself. But in order for you to be able to come into the presence of a holy God, there has to be something that takes place in your life that you are unable to do. Does that make sense to you? So how can you do enough? How can you work enough to make yourself good enough, clean enough, look good enough, so that you can stand in the presence of a holy and almighty God? Whenever you think about the glory of God and the holiness of Him, what on earth can make us think that we could ever do enough good works that you could earn a place in the presence of God? You see, our desire to attach works to the salvation that God has offered through Jesus Christ is our effort to control what God has given us no authority to have control over. He has not given you the authority to control what comes with salvation. You do not have that privilege. He's given us authority over many things. But the authority for you to say who's good enough to stand in the presence of God, you do not have. We have to understand this. Get yourself back in the spot where you belong. Stay in your lane and do what you are called to do and let God do what He came to do. Salvation's His job. It's not yours. Amen? You see, because of God's holiness, you will never be able to do enough good things to impress Him. you'll never impress Him. Because of God's holiness, you will always remain guilty when you come before Him dressed in the garments of your works. Adam and Eve tried this. We're going to go over to Genesis 3. I'm going to read a scripture to you there. But rather than obeying God, they fell for the enemy's tricks. The next thing we see is Adam and Eve making clothes out of fig leaves. The fig leaves symbolize their best work. It's the best thing they could do. I mean, we have nothing to work with here, but here's some good-looking leaves. The leaves symbolize their best work. It's the best they could come up with. The leaves were all they have, but they had to use something to make themselves look good enough to look good so they could stand in the presence of God. So we've got to do something, but what happens to fig leaves once they've been cut from the tree? Well, they wither, they crack, they eventually fall apart. But that doesn't keep them from sewing their fig leaves together. They keep sewing their fig leaves together so that they can cover themselves up, because their nakedness is a representation of their sin. And the only reason that we work is to cover up our sin, just like Adam and Eve worked to cover up their sin. So we keep weaving our little leaves together. We keep sewing our leaves together because we don't want our private parts showing. But if you read Revelations, it says that every one of us will be stripped naked as we stand before Him. Makes no difference how many leaves you try to sew together. Makes no difference how elaborate it might look on you. Makes no difference how good you think you look in the presence of an Almighty God. You see, our efforts to work hard enough and do enough good deeds, they're no different than Adam and Eve sewing these fig leaves together. And eventually, our work within ourselves, it withers, it cracks, and it falls apart. Adam and Eve couldn't clothe themselves. They could not do it. I mean, they wove some fig leaves together, but eventually, after they've withered and they've dried and they've cracked, the wind comes along and blows them off of them. Because they're no good for anything once they've been severed from the vine. And right here in the book of Genesis, you see the beginning of God's plan to redeem mankind. Adam and Eve could not clothe themselves, so God clothes them. I want you to read this with me, Genesis 3:21. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins, and He clothed them. The first physical death, the first physical blood sacrifice should have been Adam and Eve. But there was an innocent animal that was killed on their behalf. This was a shadow of the reality that God would someday sacrifice a substitute to redeem sinners. This is a shadowing, a foreshadowing. In the third chapter of Genesis, the beginning of the Scriptures, He is showing you that you will never be able to clothe yourself enough to stand in His presence. Never. And then we jump all the way over to the New Testament, and we find out that Jesus would be that substitute, that one who would be sacrificed. And the same Isaiah who wrote the words that we were talking about with the vision and the holiness of God in chapter 61 of Isaiah, flip over there with me, verse number 10, because you're not going to want to miss this one. If you're a circler and highlighter in your Bible kind of person, this is one that you're going to want to highlight this. Isaiah 61:10, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God. For He has what? He has clothed me. He has clothed me with what? Garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and a bride adorns herself with jewels. It is God who clothes us with the garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness. But this garment of salvation, what is that? I mean, come on. The robes of righteousness. I mean, what boutique has been advertising that one? You see, the same Paul who stood before the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15 and argued the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, he would later write these words in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become what? You need to highlight that one in your Bible. Through Jesus' innocence, through His perfectness, through His holiness, through His glory, His splendor. Listen, guys, this is what Jesus did. The robe that fills the temple, that shows His majesty and His splendor and His power and His glory, He took that robe off and threw it on the ground so that He would go and hang on a cross for every one of us. He would become sin so that He could clothe us in His righteousness. He would bring His robe and wrap His robe around you. Now, the authority, the glory, the holiness, the power that once He represented, He's now clothing you with it. He robes you. He covers you in glory, in holiness, in power, in splendor, in might. Because why? Because He has now made you the righteousness of God. Does all that make sense to you? What makes you think that you can work enough to come into the presence of a holy God? You can't. There's no possible way. It's never been shown. The garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness that Isaiah speaks of, all of this was put together by God. And whenever you put it all together, you begin to see what God did. The sacrificial animal in the garden with Adam and Eve, that animal was innocent, and yet it was sacrificed so that man's sin, his nakedness, could be covered. And Jesus, the innocent, sinless, holy, righteous one that He was everything that we were not. He was innocent, and yet He was sacrificed so that man's sin could be covered. And only when your sin is covered through the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ can you then be good enough to enter into the presence of God. Not before then. Only when that happens. The garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness that Isaiah speaks of, they were woven together on the day Jesus died. These garments cannot be found in some fancy boutique. These garments, they cannot be found on Facebook and somebody's closet clean out on discount. You are not going to find them at the thrift store. These that we talk about, this garment of salvation, this robe of righteousness, comes in all sizes. I'm not talking about one of these one-size-fits-all things coming from China. I'm talking about a God who tailor makes robes of righteousness for His people. Because you see, yours can't fit me. Mine can't fit you. And the only way that you can get it is at the foot of the cross. It's the only place that gives them away. Tailor made just for you. And I know what you're saying, Brother Joey. I'm not trying to weave any leaves together. I'm not trying to do this and that. I'm not trying to cover anything up. I'm glad you said that, because I'm going to show you 9 leaves of works-based salvation. If you like to write things down, we're going to throw these up on the wall for you, and you can look at all of them. There's 9 of them. These are the leaves of a work-based salvation. And we're gonna go through this. I'm going to go real, real quick because we are really good at leaf weaving. We've been doing it all our lives. You might not know that you've been doing it, but you're good at it. You can do it. You have been doing it. And until you are free from leaf weaving, will you be ready to stand in the presence of a holy God? Listen to me. Here we are. 9 leaves of works-based salvation. The leaves of philanthropy. Well, I'm going to give money. This is what philanthropy says. I'm going to give money. And if there's someone poor and in need, well, I'm going to give. There's no way that God would deny me after all that I have given. Then you have the leaves of service. Well, I volunteer, and everyone knows how much I pitch in. I use my skills. I get my hands dirty for Jesus. And so I'm going to work, and God's going to honor me because of all the time that I have given to Him. The leaves of ritual, confession, confirmation, communion, baptism, prayers, beads, candles, church attendance, pointing a mat, kneeling down on it, praying towards the east, towards some building, whatever. I don't care what you want to call it. We have all these rituals. It's the idea that some sort of ceremony is going to get me in the right place for God. I can't tell you how many times that I've heard preachers say, and I know they're probably well-meaning, but I've heard them say at a funeral before, many times, and they'll call the deceased name and they'll say, "Oh, we know so-and-so's in the presence of God because he was baptized." Amen. Baptism, nor any other ritual that you want to try to weave together to earn your salvation, will get you into the presence of God. Number four, the leaves of comparison. Now, I know I'm not the best guy, but I can show you a neighborhood full of them that I'm better than. Right? You can name a million of them. I mean, I know that I'm not the best, but old Steve back there, I got him beat. Whoever, you know? That's what you said about me, wasn't it, Steve? I got Joey beat. But hey, we can always compare ourselves to somebody else, right? Why don't you compare yourself to the one that the prophet says is the plumb line? He's the plumb line, the one that you're supposed to be lining yourself up to. Then you have number five, the leaves of comprehension. If I learn enough about God, He'll accept me. There are plenty of good people, guys, listen to me. There are plenty of good people that know a lot of facts about the gospel. In fact, there are plenty of people that can give you some pretty convincing testimonies wrapped up with a lot of emotion, maybe even shed a tear. They have nothing to do with salvation. There are plenty of people who will spend an eternity in hell because they knew so much about the Bible and so little about their Creator. I want you to listen to what I just said. There are a lot of people that will spend an eternity in hell who knew so much about the Bible, but so little about their Creator, so little about their Savior, so little about Jesus Christ. Don't forget, Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." And we have the leaves of decision. Walk the aisle, join the church, sign the card, pray the prayer, shake the preacher's hand. How many times have you ever heard a well-meaning preacher just say something like, "Well, you know, if you'll simply just make your decision and ask Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior, then you'll just be saved and you don't have to doubt that anymore." Now, I understand the concept, but the thing that scares me to death is the lack of explanation behind saying such a thing. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Your salvation is not, never has been, never will be based upon a prayer that you prayed once upon a time. It has everything to do with the confidence that you have in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now, today. Understand? It's not about what happened at VBS 25 years ago. What is happening in your life right now? What's happening in your life today? I'm not saying that you didn't get saved 25 years ago, but if your salvation is solely based upon a prayer that you prayed back then rather than the life that you are living in Christ today, I'm afraid that your salvation is very fragile. It's very fragile. Number seven, restitution, the leaves of restitution. Do you feel like you've done so many bad things that you have to work to make them better? Maybe you feel like you've gone so long without paying your tithes that you have to catch up. Restitution. Do you feel like once you've made it all right with everybody else, then God will be okay with you? You'll never get it right with everybody. You'll never be there. You see, you need to know that you can never make yourself right enough to be right with God. The leaves of meditation, number eight. All I need is one more retreat, one more time alone with God, because that's where I connect. You know, I like retreats too. I love being able to get away. You women, y'all are getting ready to do a retreat. Retreats are great. Retreats don't save you. Jesus saves you. You can retreat at your house. You can retreat there. You can get along with Jesus. You can do a whole lot of things other places. But if you are basing your religious or your salvation experience upon how many times you can get away with a group of other people, you have to understand that those things are just emotional highs and they are not going to sustain you. Then number 9, leaves of affirmation. Are you always looking for somebody else to tell you how good you are? Are you always looking to somebody else to confirm and say, oh, I know you're saved because I can see these good works in your life? Hey, it's dangerous to tell people that. It's dangerous. You see, this should raise concern in your life and in your heart, because pride is what's causing you to seek this from other people. It's your pride. You need to get puffed up. You need to get blown up a little bit because you're asking other people, hey, what do you think about me? Do I look good enough to you? Am I acting good enough for you? Well, you're never going to act good enough for God. You'll act good enough for a whole lot of other people, because there's a lot of two-faced people in your life that'll look at you and say, man, you're great. And behind your back, they're telling you how bad you are. People will never look at you in your eye unless you have a really good friend who loves you and tell you just how corrupt and wretched you really are. That's what Jesus Christ would do. That's what the Holy Spirit would do for you. He'll look into the deepest parts of your life and tell you what's wrong when no one else will. Question: have you been subconsciously weaving? Subconsciously, unknowing that we oftentimes weave these leaves of work-based salvation together so that we can feel confident enough within ourselves to stand before a holy God. You see, because of this, of God's holy perfection, the best work that we have to offer is nothing better than filthy rags. That is the best that we have to offer. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to flip with me to Isaiah 64 and 6, and I want you to stick with me, okay? Because I'm fixing to tell you something that might be gross, but I need you to stick with me. If you really want to know how your works look in the eyes of God, this is the scripture that you need. This is the scripture that you'll always go to, because once I show you what I'm fixing to show you, I promise you, you'll never forget what the Bible says. Out of all the things that I've said in the 20 years that I've preached, I'll never say anything more clear than I'm fixing to tell you today. I promise you that if you are able to comprehend what I'm about to tell you, you'll never forget this. Isaiah wrote these words in 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our infirmities like the wind, they take us away. Now, this is going to help get your attention. I want you to notice the word that Isaiah uses to describe our righteous deeds. He uses the word polluted, or filthy, rags, polluted garments. The word polluted is a word in the Hebrew that is pronounced aid, which means menstrual garments that have been used. Menstrual garments that have been used. Look at what Isaiah says. We all have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like used menstrual garments. When you bring your works before God, that's how repulsive it is. Because you would rather accept what you have done rather than accept what Jesus did. And whenever you walk before Him and you lay your garments, all of your fig leaves that you have worked so hard to sew together, it makes God sick. Makes Him sick. How would you like for somebody to lay that at your feet whenever they've already given you a robe of righteousness to wear. And you have chosen your works, your filthy rags. You have chosen to be clothed in your filth and still have the audacity to stand before Him and say, I'm good enough. Do you get it? Do you see how arrogant that makes us? How arrogant we are to think that we are good enough, we are great enough, we are mighty enough to do all of these things to make ourselves look good so that God will accept us. And the absolute best that you have is a filthy, nasty, used up menstrual rag. This is a study of the book of Acts. But the reason I took you through all this is because the people who are trying to add works to salvation. Remember what I told you last week, Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. You see, legalism is an effort for us to have a religion that's based on works. When we try to add anything to the work of Jesus, we become trapped in legalism. Legalism pollutes the gospel and gives us a sense of control. And whenever you become so focused on doing things that you can to help God save you, then you are being defined by certain denominations, do's and don'ts of religion, and you're living your life by that rather than living your life based upon what Jesus has done for you. He's trying to give us a robe of righteousness so that we can live in power, we can live in authority, we can live in freedom. But yet we still walk around like mummies wrapped up in menstrual garments. And then the other danger is whenever you think that because you are so-called saved by the grace of God, that you can just do anything that you please without any consequence. This is what they call living with a license to sin. When somebody is truly saved, they fall in love with Jesus. They desire to follow His commands, the commands of their life for Him. And whenever you have an attitude that grace is your license to sin, the only thing that you are really doing is revealing what you love most, and that is sin and not God. It's not a license to sin. But then you have grace. If license reveals a love for sin and a love for your selfishness, a true understanding of grace leads to an increasing love and a depth of understanding between you and your Heavenly Father. Because whenever you reside in the grace of God, you're not trying to accomplish all of these other things. You're not trying to work through rituals. You're not trying to give all this money. You're not trying to impress anybody else. You're not trying to do any of those nine things that we listed a while ago. You're resting in the grace of God. And you hear Him say, come to Me. Those of you you're labored, you're heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. My yoke, what's that? God's a big old bull. And they would take a yoke and they would attach two big oxen beside each other. And they would take a young one who was not as strong. They would take them and they would attach them to a big strong bull who's been seasoned. And He knows the way. He knows how to pull. He knows how to listen. And Jesus says, why don't you come along beside Me? You don't have to pull this plow by yourself. Yoke up with Me. Because I am meek and I'm lowly in heart. And He said, you'll find your way with Me. But the longer that you try to keep weaving your nasty rags together, you keep weaving your leaves together, you are going to live in bondage. The devil has you so blinded that you can't see it, but you keep weaving them together. You keep weaving, 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 and guys, you are just working yourself to death. And if you don't hear the Word of God this morning, you're going to continue to weave these rags until it's too late. And I'm here today to tell you as I close, Miss Penny, we're going to close. But I'm telling you today right now that you cannot stand in the throne room of God and show Him your rags. Because if you do, He will look at you and He will say, "Depart from me, because I never knew you. I gave everything I had. I shed my blood. I gave you the robe that I wore. My robe of power and authority and of conquering the enemy. I gave that to you, and you threw it away as though it was just menstrual rags." This breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. Because there are those of us, we've been saved for years. We're still subconsciously weaving rags together, weaving leaves to cover up things in our life so that we'll be good enough to God. Listen, you may be good enough to the person sitting beside you. And that's great. They love you. But when it comes to you spending an eternity with God, you will never be good enough without Jesus. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care if you were born in church. Most of us that were born in church, we're more lost than somebody that comes in off the street and accepts Jesus. Because we've been weaving leaves together for so long that we don't even realize that we've covered ourselves with our own works. Today, would you let Him take all that away and clothe you in a garment that has been tailor-made just for you? Would you do that? Because the only place that you could find it is at the foot of the cross. Where is the foot of the cross? It's wherever Jesus is convicting you. Where Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is dealing with your heart. He's showing you that you need Him. It could be right there where you're at. It could be up here knelt down, somebody praying with you. It doesn't make any difference. Be in the middle of that aisle. It don't matter. It could be at the bathroom at your house. It makes no difference. But wherever He presents that robe to you, let Him clothe you. So, Father, today I come to you in the name of Jesus. God, I've given all that I have. I don't know what else to say. I don't know how I can make it any clearer. So I have to depend on you to bring clarity that's needed. So I'm asking you right now. There's no doubt in my mind that you're dealing with people's hearts. There are some of us here, I mean, we've been saved for a long time, but Lord, you are working in our lives, and you're showing us that we've still been trying to weave leaves together so that maybe we could just look a little bit better. And God, I'm just asking you, Lord, that you will help us repent of that right now. That we'll repent of that turn. It's not that we're lost, not that we have to be re-saved, none of that. It's all about us getting closer to you and being in a closer relationship with you. That's what we need. From my point of view, that's what I want. So Lord, help us to realize what we need today. We asked you in the beginning of this service that you'd show us what we need to see, tell us what we need to hear, and teach us what we need to learn. So what is it? I pray that we'll be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's